1 Corinthians 14. And while you're going there, I'll make a couple of comments. A couple of weeks ago, we had my grandson, my youngest grandson here, age 2.5. And, of course, he's pretty wild, and he's in that at that age where he's very active and wants to play all the time and so forth. And when it was time to put him to bed, he does pretty good at that. Kelly gave me a little Bible story book to read to him, and I opened the pages and looked at it, and it was a few words and a few pictures, and I thought to myself, how do I communicate to a 2.5-year-old boy? And I think this particular story had to do with the Lord feeding the 5,000 with the fishes. And so I proceeded to do something within a couple of minutes, and he was kind of restless, and I'm thinking to myself that this is not my cup of tea. I don't really know how to do this. And so my wife was came in the room, and I handed her the book, and I said, show me how you would do this, because I know she's good with kids. And so she got pretty, she took that book, and she got very animated and excited with, or he got excited listening to her, and there was a world of difference in how she could handle him and I could. So having said that, I thought of this many times. I think that Albert Einstein would be a terrible grade school teacher. He knew too much, and putting it in the language of someone else would be very difficult. And I'm not comparing myself to Albert Einstein, but I'm talking about the subject matter. And the subject matter this morning is what we're continuing concerning the Book of Life and its association to the church, which is his body. And we will have to go into the book of Revelation, which I kind of look at, look like, or think about what Einstein was doing in his day, teaching subjects that were new to people and way over their head. And so I can't even begin to do that with the book of Revelation. But it's a subject that most people probably would be interested in, but it's so high that it's hard to follow. So I feel your pain this morning. If you, as we go through these verses, I'll try to use only the things that apply to what we need to understand. So hopefully we can do that. But in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to read this one verse, verse 19. I've done this before. I usually pull this one out of the bag when I get into a tough subject. But 1 Corinthians 14, 19, we read, now the Lord was speaking to these Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And he says, and he's speaking about tongues at this particular verse. And he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I think that might be kind of conceptually the case this morning. There will be a lot of things that are spoken that may sound like those 10,000 words. So I'm going to try to keep them within the range of our understanding. And I'm not saying that because I think I understand it. I really don't. And that's a subject matter that's I believe baffles even the greatest of teachers. So if you would turn with me to Philippians 3:15 or 3, and we'll start in verse 15. This is kind of where we left off last week. We had I had a break in the lesson in that we lost Pal Talk, or I lost Pal Talk, and the router did something. I don't know. I've had 2 or 3 problems this weekend, and even my wife had problems with hers, so I'm not for sure what that is, but we'll see if we can make it through this morning. So beginning at 3:15, this is right after Paul had given his desire to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death, and then he speaks about a prize. So this is what Paul now says. He spoke about, he used the personal pronoun I when he spoke those verses. Now he's going to put it back to those who are members of his church. And he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, as many as desire to be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are people who walk. Believers are the only ones I can find in the Bible that walk, that have a walk. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. Very similar to what we read in Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses, where we are to set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what Paul is pretty much saying here. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we get the picture here that Paul's speaking about walk, and in particular about reward. Not salvation, but about reward. And there is a salvation unto reward, apart from salvation unto life. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things to understand when you study the Scriptures. But when you begin to understand that, it really opens the door to so much knowledge of the Scriptures that it changes your entire perspective. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and I mentioned last week that word crown is the word Stephanos, which is where Stephen got his name. And when we speak of a crown, it's always associated with suffering. And we're going to see in this lesson that it's associated with being of martyrs. And we'll have to talk a little bit about that word martyr, because it's going to affect us in our walk and calling. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, and that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. So Paul's concern here, and we've talked about this before when we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and the walk, and we talked about unity. How important unity is amongst believers who know this truth and have this hope and calling, and how important that very thing is for us in our walk to remember. I think Satan would love to see, I think he's very successful when he sees that the unity is broken. And unity can be broken over the smallest, I'm going to call them childish things, and a person can become an enemy of another believer, if I can call it that, just over small things. And that's what I think Satan would love to see happen. So he says, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Chapter 2 is just about that very thing, being of the same mind. So how important is unity? And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So this is where we left off last week, and we took a quick look at this word fellow laborers, and just ran through the letters of Paul and those that he mentioned as being his fellow laborers. He also used terms such as fellow soldiers, fellow workers, several fellow words that he uses there. And so all of those, I believe, are associated with this book of life that he is speaking of. Now, when we look at the book of life in the Scriptures, we only find two places that it's really found. It's in Philippians, and it's also in the book of Revelation. And when we think of when we think of the letters, the last seven letters that Paul wrote, and you think of the fact that he only mentions it in Philippians, he doesn't mention it in Ephesians or Colossians, well, he has a different purpose in mind. And he's when he wrote those books. And so in those letters, he speaks a lot about doctrine and about our hope and calling. But in Philippians, he deals with service and he deals with a prize. And that's why it's mentioned there. And so Ephesians and Colossians speak about fullness. Philippians speaks about emptiness. And the emptiness is in line with this prize. We have to empty ourselves. And whatever that means, I believe we just read a few verses that are associated with that. So what I'm going to do now is first turn to Revelation chapter 3, because we're going to find verses on this subject that are not dispensationally in line with what we believe, but I believe we see a picture here or a pattern here that helps us understand what the book of life may deal with. And I'm not going to get into great depth on the book of life, but I will make a simple statement. The book of life is not a book that, number one, every person in the world, is their name is written in it, and then after and then they go through life and they determine if they're going to be blotted out or if they're going to stay in the book of life. Nor is it a book that is listed, or it's a book that represents a person, any person who is a believer. And every person who's a believer would be included in it. We will find in the book of Revelation that the book of life is associated with people who are faithful to the end. And I believe I'm teaching Tuesday night, and just as a side study, while I was running some things through my mind concerning patience, because I'm not a very patient person and it bothers me that I'm not, I looked at those words in the Greek that pertain to patience, and essentially they mean, those words that are dealing with patience have to do with endurance. Not patience in the sense that we think of it, but endurance. But endurance is all about our hope and calling and a prize and being faithful to the end. And so we'll look at some things maybe Tuesday night on a similar subject, indirectly related subject. But in Revelation 3:5, now, we know that Revelation was written to seven distinct or specific churches. These were churches in Asia, and they were Jewish churches. There were synagogues in some of those locations, and that's what the writer John addresses there. And each church, this word overcomer is used concerning them. But I just want to tie in the book of Philippians with this idea of an overcomer. By reading Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here is one of the few places in the book of Revelation that the book of life is used, and we're going to see a similar pattern in the book of Philippians, which is a complete different hope and calling. And we're going to see that the book of life is associated with reward, and that those that remain in there literally are going to be martyrs, particularly in the book of Revelation. So, first let me just mention these few things. So the word overcomer in the Greek, there's a noun and a verb. There's the word that where we get, and we see on the TV, if we watch TV, sporting events, the word Nike. It is spelled N-I-K-E. That's transliteration of the English from the Greek. And it is pronounced Nike, not Nike, but Nike. The word Nikao, N-I-K-A-O, is the word that we will primarily look at today, which is we're going to find primarily in the book of in John's books. It's used in John, the book of John. It's used in 1 John. It's used in Revelation and just a few other places. It's not used in any of Paul's epistles. So we're talking about the word overcomer, which essentially is the word conqueror, to conquer or to be a conqueror. So first turn to John chapter 16. And bear with me when we go through these verses. I know it's hard sometimes to follow a subject that is difficult, especially if we're interested in something else in the Scriptures. Like we all are, have our own interests, specific interests, things that are appeal to us and whatever. So it makes it difficult to teach a lesson and to try to understand what people really, what their needs really are. Well, we have to leave that totally to the Holy Spirit. Verse 33 in John 16. Let's back up a little bit here, and get the context. I'm going to start in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So one of the first places we find in the New Testament that this is used, I think it's the third place, the Lord Himself speaks of the fact that He's an overcomer and that He has overcome the world. We're going to see some verses in the book of, in 1 John, that addresses the world and the wicked one and overcoming those. So these are, so we have this encouragement. As He told His disciples, He has overcome the world. I think we, in our hope and calling too, can recognize the fact, that very fact, that He has overcome the world. And that we have to indeed look to Him to that. We are not going to conquer the things of this world that befall us ourselves, within ourselves. We're going to have to lean on Him who has overcome the world. John, 1 John chapter 2. And just looking at these verses makes me realize I need to back up and look, do some serious studying in John's letters. That is to say, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, those letters themselves were, it's very important to understand when they were written and exactly what he's saying. And because when you get to the book of Revelation, to me, I look at that book, it's like, this fit in the entire Bible. I mean, the stuff that's mentioned there is just seems to be so far out from all the things that were being taught at that time during the Acts period, if indeed it was written during the Acts period. The only way you're going to begin to really understand it is to understand the Old Testament prophecies, because there's so many reference to Old Testament prophecies. But then when you get to 1 John, which was, I know, was written during the Acts period, because these people were looking for the Lord's return. We're going to see some words here, verses here that are associated with overcomers. And let's note here what these people had overcome. They had already overcome these things. So when we get to Revelation, those people had something ahead of them to overcome. And it was going to be extremely difficult times. And I don't believe that those times had occurred when John wrote 1 John. So if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That's really a lot about what we're speaking of in these last 6 months, about the wicked one. And his effect on believers. And here John says that to these people that they had overcome the wicked one. Now, if you look at the book of 1 John in particular, and you can compare some things in the book of Corinthians, one thing John points out is that this people, these Jewish people, were promised something. And that is, all the way back to the time of Abraham on, that they were going to, that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through that seed line, but more particularly through Moses and the law, that they were going to be a priestly kingdom. And those days were upon them that those things could actually be fulfilled. And so to do that, the only way that they were going to do that without the Lord at their side, as He was when He walked on earth, He gave them the Comforter, and He gave them power from above and the gifts that were associated with it. And so the true test during the book of Acts for a Jew to know if the things they were doing was correct was whether or not those spiritual gifts had fallen upon them. And that spirit and that seed in book 1 John, he calls it the seed. And he speaks of that new nature and the evidence of all those, the things that were given with that, with the Holy Spirit. And so when he speaks of that here, he says that they had overcome the wicked one. In this book, he speaks also of an anointing. And they were anointed. They had been given an anointing. And he speaks of that also, Paul speaks of that also in Corinthians, and how important that was for these people because they needed that to walk during that period of time. And so here he says that of the young men, that they had overcome the wicked one. He said, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. And he's speaking of Christ. For those who had seen Christ and had touched Him, many of the disciples, remember there were over 500 that saw the resurrected Lord, and they were those who had walked with Him during the Acts period. I'm sorry, walked with Him during His lifetime, in those last 3.5 years of His lifetime. And so there were many disciples and those who had actually seen the risen Lord, and then their offspring, shall we say, in the truth that was given to them that they passed on through to the rest of those who became believers, we find are mentioned here. And he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So twice he mentions overcoming the wicked one. This is that word, he conquered. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, real quickly. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So what's the issue here in the book of John? What's the issue during the book of Acts for Jews? He that believeth that Jesus is the Messiah. What's the book of John about? Written to the world? One of the things was that we would believe, that you would believe that Jesus was the Christ. So here was the issue. This is the one who was anointed and appointed of God in all the Old Testament scriptures. And this was the issue during the Acts period for those people to believe. There were many Jews who could not accept that fact. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So whatsoever, what is the whatsoever that's born of God? What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the new nature. The born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. This is the overcoming. That's the word that we get Nike from. This is the only time it's used in the scripture. And this is the victory that overcometh Nikao, the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So in the book of John, he speaks of overcoming in a different sense than he's going to speak of, at least in my mind, differently than what we're going to read of during the book of in the book of Revelation. Let's turn over to Revelation, and I'm just going to do this to give you a quick pass on what an overcomer would have to accomplish during the book of Acts. Or what was their role during the book of Acts, and at the time that the book of Revelation will be fulfilled. Revelation 2:7 first of all tells us that he that hath an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So without going into any of these verses in any depth, they are given the ability to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's going to have everything to do with understanding chapters 19, the last two or three chapters of the book of Revelation. How often these verses are taken so far out of context. You must understand that everything in this book is really associated with overcomers. Judgments. All the judgments you're going to read in those last few verses in the book of Revelation, speaking of the dead. When it speaks of the dead, it speaks of two resurrections. A former resurrection and another resurrection where the dead would be judged. All of those are associated with Israel and whether or not they were overcomers. They would be overcomers. So there is a very strict line of thought in the book of Revelation, and we can't go beyond that line as to whom is being spoken of. Revelation 2:11 we read, and by the way, these are to these seven churches. And I'm not reading which church is which here, but each one of these overcomer verses has to do with these churches. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We looked at this briefly a couple of weeks ago. This word hurt is the same word we find in Colossians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, and it's the last verse, I believe it is, and it's translated doeth wrong there. And it's the same word that is translated unjust. And in those cases, and in this case, it has to do with a judgment. And it has to do with a judgment of just and unjust people. And it has to do with reward. So keep that in mind when we look at these verses. 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. 2:26. You notice I'm avoiding that one because that one's hard to understand, and that's a big subject. 2:26, we read, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over them, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall be broken into shivers. So I'll stop there. But here we see that overcomers are going to have something to do with ruling. And you'll find out later in the book that this has to do with a 1,000-year period that they will rule. So there is something to do with reigning. Let's keep that in mind when we look at our hope and calling. 3:5 is the verse we read earlier. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he's going to confess his name, and this is associated with, and we'll look at a verse in a moment, that's associated with our hope and calling. This is associated with denying. If you deny the Lord during the book of Revelation, there's going to be consequences. 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And finally, 3:21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And by the way, you'll find two or three times in the book of Revelation, it would be good to do that, we don't have time, that the Lord himself is spoken of as an overcomer in this book. Actually, well, I might just do that in just a moment. So here he speaks of the fact of granting them, those who overcome, to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame. And so when we just saw the previous verse that they would be ruling the nations. That's what the promise to Israel was all the way back to the time of Moses. That's what they were to look forward to. That was their purpose, to deal with the nations. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Israel's rule over the nations and during a particular period of time. So I will just turn back, or just turn ahead just a couple of verses, just read a few things here. Verse 1 in chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses here. I saw in my right hand of him, in the right hand of him that sat on a throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals? And you'll see that there was nobody that was worthy. And in verse 5 we read, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And the word prevailed there is overcome. He has conquered. He has overcome to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So we have that thought and picture in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think it's worthy of our attention because that we have that same idea in our hope and calling of the one who is worthy and the one who has enthroned us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Verses you're well aware of, but what we read in the book of Revelation was a future event. What we read of now in type, we as members of the church, which is his body, have. Verse 4, chapter 2, Ephesians. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us, and has enthroned us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have this in type. We have this to remember as our guide in our walk, that we are literally enthroned with him now as we walk on this earth. We are not literally there. I'm sitting here on a couch in front of a computer speaking to you right now, but in Christ, my standing in him is such that I am literally enthroned with him. But that is for my walk. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've read this several times over this series of lessons. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why in the world would Paul bring something up to Timothy about Christ who was of the seed of David? That should be a verse I would find in, I would think, you know, back in the Acts period or something like that. Well, if you compare the book of Titus, which was written very close to this time, and Titus was one of Paul's fellow laborers who was carrying on the truth, and many people had left that truth, you won't find Paul mentioning the name of David to him. And why is that? Because Timothy had a Jewish mother. Titus was a Gentile. You'll remember back in the book of Galatians, Titus refused to be circumcised. But the first thing Paul did when he took Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when he picked him up, was he made sure he was circumcised. He had a Gentile father, so he didn't have to be. But he made sure he circumcised because he needed, he was going to be going into synagogues where there were Jews and who would immediately find fault with that. And so that's exactly what he did. So Timothy is being reminded in the very first chapter, doesn't he remind him of his, the faith that he, that was the unfeigned faith, verse 5 of chapter 1, that is in thee which dwelt in first thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. He takes him back to his early roots of Judaism. And that was the thing he was being challenged by in this day. The book of Acts was already completed. Israel had been set aside, at least from the judgment that was pronounced there by Paul, that the Lord had put on his lips to pronounce to those people who he met with at Rome. And during this period of time, they were still being challenged by Jews. Many of the Gentiles who had grasped this truth concerning the mystery were now being pulled away by fellow Jews. I'm going to say fellow Jews because they were fellow believing Jews who had come into some truth, and they could not accept the fact, the level that Paul, that the fact that Paul was preaching this issue concerning Gentiles now on an equal basis with Jews. Notice that during the Acts period, he did not preach that Gentiles and Jews were on an equal basis. And you'll say, wait a minute, there's verses that tell me that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek and all those things. Two different subjects here. In the book of, when we read of that in the book of Colossians, it is a true statement, and that there is no more Jew when it came to a hope and calling. During the Acts period, there still was a difference, and Paul showed those differences. In one place he said there was no difference, but then in another place he shows you what those differences are. And that would have been in Romans chapter 1. But that's a side subject. But what we read here in 2 Timothy was that Timothy was being attacked by Jews, and many of the Gentiles were being dissuaded away from what Paul was teaching here. And so therefore many had left the truth. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's not speaking about salvation, believing unto life. He's speaking about obtaining a salvation, obtaining the salvation which is in Christ with age glory. And you'll remember that the study of the word glory takes us into a whole different realm when it comes to this hope and calling. And it's associated with heavenly places. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Very similar to what we read in the book of Revelation. Being enthroned and reigning was part of those, was something that was given, would be given to those who were overcomers. And he would confess before the Father. Here he says, he would not deny you, deny us. So here we have that same picture in association with overcomers in the book of Revelation. So that was the reason that I took you through those verses, and painfully, I might say, probably, through those verses in the book of Revelation, because it's a subject on its own. It's probably a subject that most people would need to study on their own to even begin to grasp it. Now, Mr. Welch has indicated that, has made the statement that the book of life is really a book of martyrs. And if you would turn to Revelation chapter 20, real quickly, in verse 1 to 4, and we read this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, at least for 1,000 years, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, And they set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here he's talking about people who lost their life, but he's also talking about overcomers. Overcomers were the ones that we read who would reign with him. They would rule the nations, he says. And so that's whom this particular passage is speaking about. And really, most of the book of Revelation is about overcomers. And the judgments that we find in the book of Revelation are either judgments against Satan and his angels, or their judgment against those who are overcomers and those who believed, who were believers and who did not overcome. So those are statements I will just make, and obviously I don't want you to take my word for it, but I believe if you look in the book of Revelation and trace it and understand that those thoughts in there you will not find in any other place in the scripture, they're all limited to the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me close this down here in a few minutes. So as I said, you might call the book of life the book of martyrs. Hebrews chapter 12, let me read the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs. This is the word martyrion. This is the word that we get the word martyr. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the picture here of reigning. We see the picture here of endurance, being faithful to the end. We see a picture of a race, and we see the reward that's associated with it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So this passage of Scripture takes us to the ultimate martyr. But we read in the first verse that we are so... that we, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or martyrs. Well, he's referring to those that he just wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a long list of saints, and not all of them lost their life, but he calls them martyrs. What they did was they gave their life, whether they had the opportunity to die for Christ or whether they died daily, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. But they literally gave their life in that they chose the things above and not things on this earth. They chose things that were associated with the calling that they had, and that was what was important to them. And in that sense, we find that word used about this entire list of people. If you look at the first two or three verses of Hebrews 11, let's read this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders, the fathers, obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So part of the importance of faith is just the mere understanding that there's a purpose beyond what we see in our daily life, all the problems we run into or the good times we have or whatever. There's a purpose, and that he prepared the ages for a purpose. And that's kind of what we're talking about in this whole series of lessons when we see this warfare and this conflict of the ages. And now he lists all a long list of those who were faithful through those purposes of the ages. And it's interesting that the first one, and notice he said, verse 2, that the By it the fathers obtained a good report. And I believe he's referring to all of those names that's listed here in the book of Hebrews. The first one he mentions is Abel. And Abel came long before Abraham was given the charge that through his seed line, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so we see that from the very beginning there was a conflict. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That's a good little subject in itself. Just what we just read there, and we would note that there is an association with the warfare we find in Scripture between what Cain stood for and what Abel stood for. And Abel was the perfect picture of righteousness when it came to the idea of offerings that Israel would someday become everyday life for the nation of Israel. And Cain was one who was of that wicked one. And that's a subject by itself too. But from the very beginning of this book, he begins with a name that we would not put within the genealogy of Abraham. Obviously, he became four. Turn back to Matthew 23. We're going to close with this passage of Scripture. This is where a couple of places in the New Testament that Abel's name is mentioned. I think you're familiar with this passage. But notice the context. Matthew 23, I'm going to read the first three or four verses here. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, the rest of this chapter, he's going to pound on the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and their hypocrisy. And if you look at verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and I believe 29, all of those say, woe. They begin with woe, and they're referring to this generation. If you read this similar account in Luke 11, 29, let me just read, I think, the first verse there. Luke 11 to 29, which is pretty much the same as what's being spoken of here. Notice what the Lord says. And when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. This was what he was confronted with when he walked on this earth. A group of people who had the word, who were given promises that no other people on the earth that lived till that time had been given. And this is what he was confronted with. An evil generation. Matthew 23 is about an evil generation. And it's about those who were going to be tested and tried, who would be... The warning really was for those who would want to become overcomers. So when we get down to verse 29, let's read this and we'll close out. Woe unto scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if you had been in the days of our fathers, or this is what they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And I believe this is Gehenna. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. He puts them back in that position that he spoke of, all of those generations of those who slew the prophets, he puts them in the exact same category. But he takes them all the way back to Abel. So I believe what we see when we open the book of Revelation is a book of martyrs. The book of Hebrews. When we open chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see a book of martyrs. We see a great cloud of martyrs, as he calls it there. And all of those were overcomers. He doesn't use the word overcomers, but he does speak about them in a conquering sense. And that's what they did in their daily life. And I believe that's what we're challenged with when we look in the book of Philippians concerning our hope and calling. So I'm going to close with that. Gone a little bit longer than I like to. And I'll let go of the mic and then we can get over to South Carolina. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be aware and heed the importance of our hope and calling and how important a prize is, and that we realize that we are running this race and we're totally dependent upon you in this race, and that we look forward to you, your strength that we need to walk in the manner that you have so suggested that we do. Thank you for this group of believers and for this hope and calling that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.